Good morning. The reading is today is taken from Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 13, beginning at verse 5, as I said, through to verse 13, and you'll find that on page 1009 of the Church Bible. And have you forgotten the exhortations that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Great to have you here with us. Particularly if you're a guest here with us this morning, a very warm welcome. It's great to have you here with us. Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that it helps instruct us in your ways and into our lives. We know that there's times in our journey with you that are not easy. There's times when we maybe face hostility from the world around us for the beliefs we hold. We pray now as we grasp these words to the Hebrew Christians of 2,000 years ago who were going through similar circumstances, facing hostility. We pray that we may grasp God's message for them for our own lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen. The dreaded pre-season fitness testing. No one liked it. The fitness testing for a cricketer involved endurance running, sprints, lifting weights, pull-ups, and even a fat test where said calipers would pinch your side of your waist to see how much excess fat there was after a long winter off. Sounds glamorous, doesn't it? It was a very exposing and often humbling experience. Preparing for a fitness test was painful. The fitness test itself was painful. And indeed, the extra fitness sessions for not meeting the expected standard were also painful. Many times I wondered, why the strict regime? After all, I'd chosen the sport of cricket for the very fact that you don't have to do much running, right? And of course, involved in cricket is three-course lunches and beautiful afternoon teas fit for a king. This fitness testing seemed very, very unnecessary. But of course, this was all vital part of disciplining us to be best cricketers we could be. Of course, as well as the fitness testing, the coaches would help us in our skills, would work hard with us on all our skills to help us become better cricketers. And of course, to discipline us when things went wrong and things weren't going well. Generally speaking, those that followed the coach's orders and were more disciplined in all the different aspects, following and submitting to the coach's discipline, generally prospered over time. And that's the same in any area of life, isn't it? whether it's learning a new instrument or whether it's school, learning a subject, whether it's learning a new vocation, those that follow discipline from their instructor prosper over time. So as we think about God's discipline here in this passage this morning, we wonder, what is that about for Christians? What does it mean that God disciplines us in our Christian lives? Well, as disciples of Jesus, a disciple is someone that has chosen to follow Jesus. A disciple is the word that the Bible uses for a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Disciple is very closely linked to the word discipline. They come from the same root word. As a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, God wants the very best for us. He knows the life we live as created beings is far from what God intended for us in our lives, because we make choices in our day-to-day lives, all of us, that reject God's best way for our lives. It causes harm for us and for those around us and cuts us off from God and his peace in our lives. But God, through the Bible, gives us everything we need to know him and to know how to live a life that pleases him. A life that God designed for us to be for our good and for the good of those around us, particularly in the difficult times when life is not easy. Because it's, of course, in the difficult times that we really get tested, don't we? Our heart and our commitment really gets tested. And that's the same in sport. You know, it's in sport, a sports player, a sports team, you get to find out what they're really about when the pressure's on, when the chips are down, when things aren't going well. How do they respond? As Christians, when we are facing opposition, hardships, adversity, how do we respond? How does God respond to us and to our prayers? Well, the context here is that the writer here in Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. So these are Jews from the Old Testament who had become Christians. They had seen Jesus as the Messiah from the Old Testament. They had seen Jesus die on the cross and rise again. And they believed that this person, Jesus, was died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. So these Hebrew believers were Christians, but they were now experiencing hostility for the beliefs they held. The people around them, society around them, didn't like what they believed about Jesus. And so the writer here urges them to endure this. And remember, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 11, which has all the Old Testament kind of greats, or the saints from the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, who all endured difficult situations, difficult lifetimes, to carry on following God. And they did this knowing that they were living for the greatest prize. The greatest prize being to be faithful to God, to keep their faith in Jesus right to the end, so they may receive eternal life with God their Father, if they kept their faith to the end. And so chapter 11 uses these Old Testament figures to help us understand the journey they went on is the journey that we can also go on. They were not perfect, but they kept their faith in God. And so we see here in the following verses, the author interprets this situation for them, saying in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. In other words, God has allowed this suffering as a way of training these believers. Now, as we think about the word discipline, the biblical concept of discipline carries with it the ideas of training, instruction, and firm guidance, as well as reproof, correction, and punishment. But the emphasis here in this passage is very much on the former, the training, the instruction, the disciplining, and firm guidance from God in our Christian lives. And so that's what we're going to be diving into as we look at these words. We look at this in two sections. So the first section is disciplined out of love, verses 5 to 9, and then disciplined for our good, verses 10 to 13. Please do keep your Bibles open in front of you. There should hopefully be a Bible under the chair in front of you if you're looking for one. My hope is that as we look at these words, we'll be referring to these verses to see God's inspiration and God's wisdom for us. As we come to his words. So first section, verses 5 to 9, disciplined out of love. When we think about the word discipline in today's culture, it's received with mixed reactions, isn't it? You say the word discipline in the context of kind of self-discipline or self-fulfillment, and generally people are kind of happy with that. People might say, yeah, I'm trying to be more disciplined in my diet. I'm trying to be more disciplined with my exercise. I'm trying to be more disciplined with my me time or my leisure time. Everyone is kind of happy with that. But as soon as you add an authoritative component to the idea of discipline, an external figure disciplining us, people generally run a mile, don't they? See, the concept of having an authority figure that we are all called and expected to submit to is one that is becoming increasingly foreign in our culture. See, in our culture, the rise of autonomy and individualism, the pressing of personal rights at the expense of others are increasingly prevalent. And so any idea that another individual has authority over us now is a thing of the dark past, you know, the time of oppressive, cruel authority figures or leaders that can't be trusted. Whether it's our bad experience with public figures, public leaders, just look at Boris Johnson and his bring your own booze kind of parties in government, going against his very own policies. Or maybe we've had bad experiences with parents or teachers in the past. This can make us resent any form of external imposed discipline on our lives. Well, we see here that God's intentions for these Christians was also on the line. It was on the line. They were suffering. And so we're questioning God's love for them. They were questioning God's message for them in Jesus. They were questioning God's motives, his purpose. Does God love us? What is God's purpose in what is happening here in this time? And so right at the beginning, look down with me, it says, verse 5, the writer reminds them, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So we see this opening line here is reminding them they are indeed sons. And when the Bible uses the word sons here, it refers to sons and daughters of God, so children of God. The exhortation means the words that are urging them and encouraging them, pressing on them, urging them to do something. These exhortations come from their Father in heaven. It's this idea of a parent-child relationship that forms the very basis for their call to endure. God has their very best interests at heart. It says verse 6 here, and this quotation comes from Proverbs 3, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, it says here. The motivation is God's always perfect, pure love. Any parent will know of that special, unique, close bonds that they have with their child or their children. There can be no closer bond and connection than that one. But as parents, for those that are parents, who gives their children everything they ask for? Stand up, parents, if anyone gives their children anything they ask for. Do you say yes to everything? We watched this film last night. It's called Yes Day. Has anyone seen this film? Yeah, there's a few people. Yeah. It's a film basically where parents are worn out by saying no to their children. Okay, they keep saying no to their children time and time and again. And so eventually they get ground down by their children who basically guilt them into doing a yes day, where for one day the parents have to say yes to everything. Can you imagine? We're halfway through the film. We didn't get right through to the end. But you can imagine it's pretty chaotic. But as parents, do we say yes to everything? No, we don't say yes to everything. How many times do you say the phrase, it's because I love you, ... Huh? Especially if you've got teenagers. It's because I love you that you're not allowed a smartphone yet. It's because I love you that you have to brush your teeth. It's because I love you you have to do your homework. So because I love you, you can't go to that party yet. And so it usually is out of love as parents that we're trying to do this, even though they may make it feel like they're being tortured and we're being cruel to them. Our children, like most children under the age of kind of 10, or all children generally, love sweet things. At breakfast time, they love nothing more than sweet cereals. And so there's a daily battle over what they're allowed to have for breakfast. Now, we could just serve them sweet cereals every breakfast, no porridge. And for all our meals, we could do like sweet cakes, sweet puddings, no veg, no meat, no carbohydrates. But that would not be helping them to grow healthy and strong, would it? So we have to discipline them with the foods they eat, vegetables, porridge, etc., which of course they don't like. It's painful for them. They kick and scream. If you come past our house at any mealtime, it seems like World War III is kicking off. Now, are we being loving or unloving to our children? We've, of course, been loving to them. By the way, they are allowed sweet cereals at the weekend, but the beauty of that is they're too young to know when the weekend comes. So they don't often actually know. Our oldest, though, is six. He started to work out the days of the week. But anyway, for them, they think it's torture. Though it's painful to them, they make you believe it's like torture, don't they? They have to endure it, not because we don't love them, but rather it's out of deep love that we want the best for them. But whilst most parents will undoubtedly love their children and their child, they'll also know that their love for their child will not always be perfect, especially when said child is playing up time and again. But God's love is always perfect and pure all the time. He never wavers in that love, no matter how many times we get it wrong or let him down. God continues to walk through us, through life with us, through thick and thin, through our worst and lowest moments. We see here in these opening verses, the call to endure hardships is not a sign of God's lack of love for us, but actually a sign of his great love for us as children of our heavenly Father. It says here, verse 7, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It's a bit like the sports coach who continues to support and build up and invest in his players and his team, even through the dark times, even through the tough times. Maybe in training, he puts them through to those tough times to help them become more resistant and resilient in those tough times. And as a player, you could always tell when a coach cared because they continue investing in you. They wanted the best for you. You can also tell the times when a coach wouldn't care. When the team isn't doing well, they kind of throw the towel in and they walk away and they don't push their players and keep investing in them. Well, God is the former. He keeps on investing in our lives. He wants the best for us, even through the tough times. Well, whilst the world does not like the idea maybe of an external authority figure imposing discipline on us, the world loves the idea of resilience, doesn't it? How many times do you hear that? Employers looking for employees that are resilient. They're able to get through the tough times to work hard. Well, the writer reminds his readers that the hardships and sufferings that they face were God's means of training them, both for this world and the next. A kind of spiritual resilience. So how do you view God in challenging times? I wonder if you look at the challenging times in your life and call to endure them for your discipline as a sign of God's love for you. I think none of us come to challenging times and say, "Wow, yippee, this is great. I'm really enjoying this." Of course we don't. If you're anything like me, I'm asking, "Well, why, God? Please take this away. What are you doing in this situation?" And let's think, as we don't find ourselves maybe facing the hostility and the threat to our lives that many Christians around the world are facing. You know, many Christians around the world are facing risk their livelihood for their faith, their homes, their jobs, their lives in many countries. But in our countries and in our UK, Jersey, there are laws and policies that are being brought into play that do contradict God's best in the Bible and will increasingly move that direction, causing conflict for the Christian who wants to honour God and to live for God. So how will we respond when we are tested? Well, we see here that it's because of God's great love for us that he allows us to go through these difficult times. There are times and challenges that do humble us and lead us to depend more on God. And that's the part of the enduring. When we are going through those tough times, we do pray to God more. We ask God for help in those times. The question is, does it lead us to respect God more or resent God more? Do we respect God more or resent God? It says, verse 9 here, besides this, read me, it says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It's easy maybe to resent your parents when they discipline you, isn't it? Maybe you're a parent now who is on the receiving end and experiencing that resentment maybe from your children. Whilst I may have resented the kind of the discipline of my parents at times when I was younger, whether it be my parents' commands to tidy my room or to do my homework or not to go to this party or that party, or whether it be even the handful of occasions I got the leather slipper to the backside. It was painful, but being one of three boys, it was very much needed. Certain things were needed to curb poor behavior in our home. But we see here, I look back now, and I'm so thankful that they instilled discipline in my life. I'm so thankful that I went to schools that took discipline seriously. I'm so thankful that I had teachers that were willing to do the hard yards, making sure that they were helping me to learn well and to help others to learn well. They shaped in me a discipline of respect for others and authority, an understanding of what is right and wrong, and 18 years of preparing me to be a person ready for life. Well, the writer says, well, if we respected our earthly fathers, verse 9, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Why? Ultimately, because it's for our good, and God's parenting is for us is perfect and good always. We move here to our second section, verse 10 to 13, discipline for our good. For they disciplined, verse 10, us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Parents, it's hard work disciplining children, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard work. It's a long, old journey. We're just at the start of that journey. Three young children, 6, 4, and 2. It's hard work. It's a war of attrition, isn't it? Every day, helping them to understand discipline in their lives. For those that have got multiple children will know that it gets even harder as the children go on, doesn't it? You know, the first child gets the full treatment, the full works. The second child, you're just about hanging on. The third child, you're like, do what you want. Do what you want, whatever you want. We've got three children. Our poor third child is kind of, well, he's enjoying life. It's hard work, isn't it, disciplining? It's hard work. We try and do what we think is best. As it says here, parents, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. You know, none of us are perfect in our parenting. And some may have experiencing, on a more serious note, experienced parenting that was not good, that really was cruel when they were younger. But even parenting that may be considered good and loving will always be flawed because parents are flawed. Many times as a parent, I'm at a loss as to how to deal with a certain situation when said child is misbehaving for the 100th time. But God's discipline for us is always good. God as creator is perfect in all his judgments. He is the one that perfectly knows our hearts and our situations, right? If he's created us, if he knows everything that's happening in our lives, he knows, in fact, what we need more than we know ourselves. God is there to help bring about our good, not for a finite time like our parents. The parents have, you know, essentially 18 years, give or take probably 4 or 5 years of whether they'll listen or not for those last few years. But we have a finite time with our children. But God is there with us to journey with us for a lifetime. And it's here in the passage we get to the why of discipline. At the end of verse 10, it says that we may share his holiness. that we may share his holiness. The basic premise of discipline is that it, of course, changes us, right? In any walk of life, you know, it's there to change us, to improve us. But particularly with our walk with God, discipline shapes us on how we're to live as God's creatures, or corrects us to shape us how God wants us to be. And how do we share in that holiness? How do we share in God's holiness? Well, we see it's through the Holy Spirit. The clue is in the name, isn't it? When someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit is gifted into their hearts. It's a spirit of God's holiness in our lives. It enables us to live a life that is more holy, more in line with God. So if you're here as a guest this morning, and you know maybe a Christian in your life, family, work colleague or whatever, and if they ever give off the sign that they are more holier than thou, or more a bit judgmental of you, you can call them out and say, hang on a minute, you're only holy because of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because as Christians, we should know this, we are no better than anyone else in and of ourselves. That's the truth, isn't it? We share in God's holiness through the Holy Spirit. And so we should be humble to those around us. But as we are disciplined, it can seem painful. Verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why is it painful? Well, it goes against the grain of our hearts, doesn't it? It goes against the grain of a one-year-old's heart, and it goes against the grain of an adult heart. We want things our way, don't we? To do things our own way. We want life to be easy, to be comfortable. But God in his wisdom knows that comfort and ease is not often the best thing for our spiritual growth and relationship with him. Often, actually, the adverse is true. That trials, uncertainty bring us closer to God, lead us to seek him more. And here we come to quite a core and uncomfortable truth about discipline. It does hurt, doesn't it? You know, God's discipline in order to get our attention involves things that are painful rather than pleasant. We aren't best trained by blessings, but by trials. C.S. Lewis, who endured a tremendous amount of personal pain, C.S. Lewis, the author, he understood this, and he wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A number of years ago, myself and Sarah, my wife, went on a trip to India. It was our first year of marriage. We went on a missionary trip to India for 4 months. I'd previously gone in 2011 myself for 4 months, and then we went in 2013 together for another missionary trip. And we had an incredible time. We were there serving a Christian sports ministry who did lots of sports coaching in the community and would take that coaching into the community, but also share the gospel and share our faith as we went. And we had an amazing time. We shared our faith with many people. Many people were so open to kind of knowing what Christians believe. We met wonderful people. We met wonderful Indian Christians whose hospitality was incredible. And we look back on that with amazing memories. But in our time there, there were many challenges. For those that have been to India, it's a very different culture to our own. You know, very different culture. They do life very differently. We found it challenging adjusting to the food, you know, having curry 3 meals a day. How's that sound? It's tough, you know, where you wake up in the morning and you're not cereal and toast, you're straight into a chicken tikka masala. It's hard work. But it was hard at times. The logistics of doing life in India was hard. The way Indian culture works is very free-flowing. So when you're trying to do a busy kind of ministry schedule, it was hard to kind of keep up with that. And when times were constantly getting moved around, the journeys, we were traveling around the whole of South India from city to city. And the train journeys were often like 12 hours long on a train that wasn't particularly comfortable, not particularly hygienic. The accommodation we had was very basic and simple. We had a kind of a cold tap, basically, to wash ourselves each day for 4 months, and we had very little money. So there were many painful and difficult times in those 4 months. At the time, we found it a real struggle. There are great times, but there are lots and lots of struggles. But we both look back on that time now with the most cherished memories and times. It was probably the time when we felt most close to God, living in our lives and our relationship with him. Why? Because we had to be wholly more dependent on him than ourselves. It was a great time of training and disciplining us in the Lord to be godly when so much was challenging. So as you reflect on your own lives, maybe if you've been a Christian for many years, when are the times you have sought God the most? When have you prayed the most, read your Bible, come to church more? By and large, I reckon it would be times of trial, uncertainty, as opposed to comfort and ease. Discipline can be particularly painful, of course, as well, when we're corrected and rebuked for something in our lives. But again, the writer points out that as loving Father, it is good for us. As it says here, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Many years ago, when I was in junior school, I wanted to learn an instrument. I was probably about the age of 10. And I wanted to learn an instrument. And my music teacher and my parents were asking me kind of what instrument I wanted to take up. And they kind of gave me kind of mentioned lots of different instruments I might want to take up. And for some odd reason, I chose the oboe. The oboe is there on the screen. Any oboe players in here? Hands up. Yeah, see, there we go. That's why it's so odd to choose the oboe. I chose the oboe. I went to my first lesson, and my music teacher, Mr. Forshaw, I've actually got a school friend here with me visiting this weekend who was at school with me then. We had a music teacher called Mr. Forshaw, who's a bit kind of eccentric, like most music teachers, but wonderfully helpful in helping me choose this instrument. Basically, my first lesson, he said, right, you need to master that little reed at the top, that little reed. I was like, what? I'm not going to get the instrument. He goes, no, you need to master that little reed. And so for the next 4 or 5 weeks, I was there with this little reed trying to get some noise out of it. First lesson, couldn't get any noise out of it. Second lesson, couldn't get any noise out. By about 5 or 6 weeks, I managed to get something out of it that sounded a little bit like what it should be, okay? I lasted probably about 2 months, 5 lessons maybe, and then I chucked the towel in. But you know what? I look back now, and I'm absolutely gutted. I would have loved nothing more to be an adult who had an instrument to play. But the fact is, I wasn't willing to endure the hard training and discipline that my teacher was helping me with to learn that instrument. I didn't yield the blessings and the benefit of playing an instrument and doing the hard work early on. It says here, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does the peaceful fruit of righteousness mean? It means godliness in the Christian's life. The godliness that comes into the Christian life helps them to be more in sync with God and his best for our lives. A life of peace, not guilt, of righteousness. Righteousness means rightness with God, to be right with God, not guilt and shame. As we look at this passage this morning, maybe you're a guest here this morning, you're thinking, Hannah, this sounds great. You become a Christian, and basically God says, right, if you go through hardships, suck it up, get on with it. Is that the way it works? You're only thinking, hang on a minute, surely not. Well, the fact is, firstly, we all face troubles and difficulties in life. And so we have a choice to do it with God or without God. I say to my friends, my sports mates, many times when we're talking about God and faith, and they're saying, you know, but how can God allow suffering? It's a good question. We, as Christians, don't have all the answers to that. We have kind of a response from the Bible, helps us understand why suffering's in the world, but not why every single suffering thing happens and disasters happen. But the fact is, not choosing God, I say to my friends, not choosing God doesn't take suffering away in our lives. Not choosing God doesn't take suffering away in our lives. Suffering happens one way or another. And maybe you have a Christian friend who can testify to how they have been supernaturally helped in those tough times to endure, to keep their faith. But as I finish now, a common reaction maybe for Christians is to give up. When discipline and hard times comes, to give up. As we've been looking at in the last week or so, the Christian life being a race, a long race, a marathon, we may be tempted to give up running entirely. But in verse 12, it says here, we are encouraged to lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. The writer's here saying, in many ways, I know you're tired, but don't stop, says our author. In allusion here, he's connecting again with that reference from Proverbs 3, verse 6. Our author says, make straight paths for your feet. That is, stay in the lane you are running. Do not divert from the track you are on and fall away. Does this mean we are living for a God we can never please, though? Is that how it works? We can never really please God. He stands from a distance. We're fearful of messing up, and therefore, we're fearful of getting thrashed with a stick every time we mess up. No. How do we know this? Because God, our Heavenly Father, sent his one and only Son into the world to die on the cross, to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, to help us by that Holy Spirit to live a life that pleases God. As we learnt last week in chapter 12, verse 4, that we can look as Christians to the one who endured ultimate suffering and death on a cross. You know, Jesus, God is not a God who just stays distant and says, look, over to you, I'm going to stay here in my comfort of heaven. He came into the world through the person of Jesus and came into the mess and the suffering and the persecution of life to ultimately die on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world, so that we might have forgiveness. God is the God of the Bible, of Christianity, is a God that gets into the mess of the world with us to help us. And we follow God, not by copying Jesus, but by trusting in Jesus, the one who swapped our sin on the cross for his perfection, his holiness. It's a great deal. It's a great exchange for the Christian, for anyone who comes to the cross and puts their trust in Jesus. And so can I say, if you're going through tough times, or maybe in the times, life's going well at the moment, maybe, but maybe as you invite friends to the events coming up, maybe conversations open up about what you believe, maybe your friends, your colleagues might not like what you believe about certain things, certain topics, certain things will come up, and it'll be hard, those conversations. Maybe you'll get some pushback and rejection. Can I encourage you to come to Jesus? Endure. Keep trusting. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is the one that lifts our drooping hands, strengthens our knees, and keeps us on the straight path. As the words of 12 verse 2 taught us last week, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one that helped us to come into faith. He's the one that helps us to perfect our faith, to grow in our faith, to grow in holiness as we move to the end of our lives, to heaven. So let us pray, embrace God's loving discipline in our lives, shaping us to be more like him each day and for our good as our loving heavenly parent. Let's pray now. Dear God, thank you so much for these words that help us to put into context the times when life is not easy, the times when maybe we do face hostility for our faith. We give thanks that you are totally in the know. You know exactly what is happening in our lives. You come into the mess of our lives, the difficult times. We think of those that face incredible hostility around the world for the faith that they have in certain countries. We pray for them that you would help them endure, to keep running the race, to stay in the lane, to keep their eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be bold and courageous with our faith, to be willing to endure what may come, to do it with grace and love and care and kindness for the world around us. And we pray you would help us to endure whatever may come by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in our holiness and our walk with you. We pray for this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Well, as we reflect on God's word, we're going to sing two songs that remind us that God is sovereign over all of the providences that he lays out in our lives, and also that he arranges all those events for our holiness, for our godliness.